We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament and to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Now just while you're looking that up, I would like to join with Mr. McRae in saying it's good to see each one this evening on a very beautiful evening like this. It is not the best sort of an evening for a gospel meeting. And I used to, in Faith Mission days, I was teamed up with a fellow who came from a farming background. And when we came to an evening like this, he said, "This is a problem night. We need to pray." And he used to pray, "Lord, let it rain. Drive them out of the gardens and out of the fields." And I let him do that. He was the farmer, of course. And if there was going to be any backlash, I was happy to let him take it. But, of course, I can understand the people were into gardening. This would be a prime night to be in it, isn't that right? And I'm very appreciative of my good friend David, and he's a very keen gardener and is very precise in his gardening. And he took the time out to come and join with us here tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm not much of a gardener. Every time I take the lawnmower out and pull that string and hear it start, waves of depression go over my soul. I'd far rather be down the river with a fly fishing rod, hoping that there might be a salmon wishing to commit suicide. But we're delighted to have you, and trust that God will bless us around His Word this night. We're reading from Genesis chapter 24, and for sake of time, verse 50. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken.' It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him tarried all night. They rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto her, 'Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master.' They said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Amen, and God will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. Can we just bow briefly for prayer? Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we do rejoice again tonight in this opportunity to gather ourselves in your house around your word, to sing the songs of Zion, to listen to the singing of the gospel, and to hear the preaching of the gospel. And we ask for help and for wisdom that we might rightly divide the scriptures. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will take a dealing with all of our hearts. We all need to hear thy voice. We all need to feel the tug of thy Spirit afresh upon our soul. It is our prayer this night that any who do not know thee as their Savior rise up and flee from the wrath to come, hide themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be found in the ark of your redemption, that this might be the night of nights, a night of new beginnings for them, a red-letter day in their life, the day when they'll pass from darkness to light. Our Father, stand in our midst. In all thy risen power, make this time of worship to be a holy hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last verse we read together, they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Very, very simply tonight, we're going to look at the subject, the urgency of God's salvation. The urgency of God's salvation. And I want you to get a hold of that truth, because while there are many things in life that will demand your attention, there's nothing more demanding, and there's nothing more urgent than the matter of your soul's salvation. Now, when you and I read through the Scriptures, we are confronted with a multitude of very, very important questions. The Bible says, of course, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friend, that's a very, very, very important question. You should ponder it. You should think about it. We read where Pilate said, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And I wonder what you have done with the Savior over the past record of your life. What you're going to do with the Savior tonight. Again, we read from the lips of James, What is your life? A vapor. It appears for a little time, the Bible says. Then it passes away. The Bible reminds us, of course, that all of us are going down the valley one by one, with our face toward the setting of the sun, down the valley where the mournful cypress grows with the stream of death, in silence onward flows. We are going down the valley one by one. Little wonder the Bible then says, What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? How will we do in the swelling of Jordan? These are the great questions that are posed to us from the Word of God. We come to another question in our text this evening, where they said to this young woman, Wilt thou go with this man? Now the background to the question is, of course, that Abraham is seeking a wife for his son Isaac, and he sends out his choicest servant. And of course, that's the whole purpose of this gospel meeting. God is seeking out a bride for himself. And he finds that bride through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says God has chosen through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. I wonder tonight, are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you part of the church of Jesus Christ? Those who are saved by his grace most certainly are. Let me ask you, are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you saved by God's grace? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Wilt thou go with this man? Now let's consider for a moment the urgency of God's salvation. I want you to notice in the first place Rebekah's dilemma. Wilt thou go with this man? The problem was, and her dilemma was, that this man was a stranger. She'd never met him. She'd never heard of him before until now. And sadly to many, Christ is just a stranger. Is he a stranger to you? Then let me tell you something about him in passing. I can tell you from experience And I can tell you on the authority of God's holy word that He is the altogether lovely one. He is the bright and the morning star. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. And many in this meeting can say with Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend. But maybe to you, he is just a stranger. You know about him, but you don't know him. You've never been introduced to him. You have never met him. I know much about the monarch of this nation, and know much about the duties that she has to perform. But I have to say that I do not know the monarch because I've never met her, and nobody has ever introduced her to me. Is that how it is with you and the Lord Jesus Christ? You know about his birth, and you know about his life, and you know about his death, and you know about his resurrection, and you know about his ascension, and you know that one day he'll stand again upon this earth. But that's all you know about him. You don't know him. You've never met him personally. You've never embraced him as your Savior. He's a stranger. And this man was a stranger to Rebecca. No wonder Rebecca's dilemma. I want you to notice the challenge of faith. You see, Isaac, a stranger to this young girl. She knows nothing about him. So this is a big challenge. It is a challenge of faith. And the gospel always brings to our hearts the great challenge of faith. Will thou go with this man, Jesus Christ? Can I say this if you do? You'll never, ever regret it. Philip Doddridge wrote that great hymn, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." My friend, the moment you step out and embrace this Christ as your beloved and your friend and your Savior, you'll never, ever regret that decision. You'll find he's a friend that loveth at all times. One who has said, "I'll never leave thee and I'll never forsake thee." And Joseph Scriven, who wrote that great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," discovered that to be very true. Born in St. Patrick outside Banbridge, engaged to be married to a young woman, and just the day prior to the marriage, she took her horse out for a ride, and the horse to her, and tragically she was killed. The marriage never took place. His heart was broken, and some time later, he left the Banbridge area, emigrated to Canada, settled in a little place about 40 or 60 miles outside Toronto, called Port Hope. There again, he found love. Met a young girl. They set the day of their wedding. She loved the Lord, and of course she wanted to be baptized. And there at Port Hope, you can look down onto Lake Rice. And so Joseph, he took his bride-to-be down to the lake, and they had a little service together, and he baptized her in Lake Rice. The water was cold. You know, she never recovered from it. The week later, she also died. And out of those shattered experiences, he wrote a letter to his mother in Banbridge, out of which was formed this beautiful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer." My friend, if you step out in faith tonight, put your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Jesus Christ, you'll find a friend that you never knew existed. You'll find that He's one that sticketh closer than a brother, and one that loves
At all times in the gospel, there is a challenge of fear. Wilt thou go with this man? Then there is a challenge, of course, to forsake. Because what was being asked of this young woman was this: to turn her back upon her past, to turn her back upon her present, and to start out on a new life with this man, Isaac. That's how it is in the challenge of the gospel. You see, it always comes down to this, men and women and young people. We have to give up our sin. Or we've got to give up all our hopes of ever getting to heaven. For Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And we've got to forsake our sin. And sometimes that may seem a little costly, but you'll discover when you do it, it is but a privilege. I detest with all my heart preachers saying, now I'd like you to count the cost before you make a decision for Christ. That was D.L. Moody's greatest mistake, preaching to a massive congregation in Chicago that Sabbath evening. He said to them, after presenting to them the claims of the gospel, he said, I want you to go home. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to come back next Sunday evening and make your decision what you'll do with Jesus Christ, if you're going to go with this man or not. He said, it was the greatest mistake in all of my earthly ministry. Because that very Sabbath evening, when that congregation left their place of worship, all Chicago caught fire, and hundreds of people that had sat listening that night to the gospel perished in the fire of Chicago. My friend, I'm not asking you to go away tonight to think about it, to make a decision. There's an urgency in the matter. What you'll do with Jesus? Will you go with this man tonight? Will you step out in faith, give up your sin, and give your heart to Christ? There's nothing more urgent in the world than the matter of your salvation this evening. Of course, if you step out and go with this man, you're going to have to leave old friends, just as Rebecca was going to have to do. That's how it was with us all when we came as sinners to Jesus. Though, personally, I found it a little different, maybe, than some of you found it. Because I discovered that those that I ran about with, and those that I sinned with, when they heard that I got saved, I didn't have to give them up. They gave me up. They didn't want me anymore in their company. God will put better friends than you've ever had into your heart and into your life. Oh, there's a challenge to forsake. My friend, would you give up your sin? Or is that too costly? I want to tell you this. I shudder when people and preachers talk about the cost of becoming a Christian. My friend, it's a privilege to become a Christian. And whatever it costs you to become a Christian, I can assure you on the authority of the Bible, it'll cost you an awful lot more not to become a Christian. And the question you need to ask yourself is, not what will it cost me to be a Christian? What will it cost me not to be a Christian? It may cost you your old cronies and your old friends, and they may mock you and laugh and jest and laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of hell. It'll cost you more not to become a Christian. It'll cost you your soul forever in a Christless eternity. Don't think about the cost. Oh, consider the privilege. To know the peace of God that passes all understanding. to know that your sins are taken and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Sins of childhood days, sins of teenage years, sins of young manhood and young womanhood, sins of the middle years of life, and sins of old age, sins that nobody knows anything about, secret sins and public sins, and sins that lie buried in your heart that you would not like to be exposed upon the walls of this building. But every sin, the moment you claim Christ as your Savior, He'll take them and He'll cast them into the sea of His forgetfulness and remember them no more against you again forever. And you can walk away scot-free as if you'd never sinned at all. My friend, this is a redemption that God freely offers to you in Christ. Then there was the challenge of the family. Because the Bible says they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And I am sure there's those in this meeting tonight, and you've often been challenged by your family regarding your need of a Savior. You have a mother who cries her heart and cries herself to sleep night after night because you're not saved. You have a father who's tormented in his mind, lest you should drift away in your sin over God's deadline and drop into a Christless eternity. You have a grandmother, you have a son or a daughter who pleads your cause, who comes week after week to this church and to this prayer meeting to pray you into the kingdom. And you have been challenged by the family about your need of Christ. Oh, my friend, is it anything to you that your mother, your father, your son, your daughter plead your cause at the heavenly throne of grace? Naglot's wife, your name is mentioned often in heaven. Abraham prayed for Lot's wife. Your name is often spoken in prayer. The challenge of the family. They desire to see you saved. But maybe tonight there's a young prodigal amongst us. You know what I'm talking about. It's not a strange message to your heart. Maybe you've been brought up in the Sunday school of this church. And I can say this, for I don't know you. And maybe you've come through the youth fellowship and you attended the services, but you couldn't wait until you would become old enough, until people would stop exercising authority over your life and you'd become your own man and your own woman and you'd do your own thing and you'd go your own way and you'd live your own life. That's what you're doing tonight. In spite of all the prayers of God's people, in spite of all the tears of mother and father, like the widow woman, her husband died when her little boy came into this world. She loved this Savior and she prayed for her boy every day and every night. Peter with God, that God would save him, not only save him, but one day call him to be a preacher of the gospel, that he might point others to the Savior. But the young man couldn't wait till he was old enough to do his own thing. And when he became of age, he packed his bags, kissed his mother goodbye, walked out the door and down the garden path. Out into a big world of sin like a prodigal son. And as he kissed his mother goodbye, she said, "Son, when you've gone as far as this world can take you, and as deep as your sin can drag you, remember your mother's God." And he walked out of the house and away, and the words never ever came back to his mind. He pursued one pathway of sin after another, until he became so destitute, forsaken, alone and empty. You see, the life without Christ is a life of emptiness, fruitlessness, and uselessness. After a weekend of awful sinning, he came into the little room that he had rented. He was at the end of his tether. He did not know what to do. He did not know where to go. He pulled open a drawer and he took out a loaded revolver. He cocked the hammer and put it to the temple of his head. And as his finger tightened on the trigger that would pull down the hammer and blow his brains out and blast him into God's eternity and into God's hell, like a bow, an arrow from a bow, suddenly his mother's words came back to his mind, "Son, when you've gone as far as the world can take you, and as deep as your sin can drag you, remember your mother's God." And that young man with a loaded revolver in his hand dropped on his knees and cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he rose up a new creation in Christ and became one of the great preachers of the Christian church. Man, are you a prodigal tonight? Young woman, are you a prodigal tonight? Well, when you've gone as far as the world can take you, and as deep as your sin can drag you, when you've done your own thing and lived your own life, remember your mother's God. There's a family that's praying for you. Rebecca's dilemma, wilt thou go with this man? But this man's a stranger. But then we have Rebecca's delay, because the Bible tells us in verse 55 that her brother and her mother, they said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10 days. And you know, when it comes to God speaking to our heart, when it comes to being concerned about our eternal destiny, when it comes to the matter of what we'll do with Jesus, when the thoughts of heaven and hell begin to fill our minds, I'll tell you, the devil, he begins to get at his work. And then comes the problem of procrastination. It was, first of all, a delay of a few days. Then the few days extended to 10 days. And there's always this problem of procrastinating. As we pointed out on a past occasion, tomorrow. Oh, I'll get saved tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But tomorrow's just eternity hidden from your view. Alexander Spelly, a Christian writer of a bygone age, he said, "There are two sworn enemies of my soul. Their names are yesterday and tomorrow. One slays his thousands, the other slays his tens of thousands." Yesterday. He slays his thousands. What he says and seeks to do is to plunge me down into the depths of despair. He tells me, "You've had your chances, your golden God-given opportunities. You've trampled them all under your feet. There'll be no more opportunity for you. You've sinned away your day of grace. God's not interested in you anymore." There's many who live like that. But then tomorrow he slays his tens of thousands. Brave vows, wonderful promises, promises that will never be fulfilled, good resolutions that lull my conscience to sleep. These are his deadly weapons. "When I have a more convenient season," he says, "I will call for thee." But that convenient season never seems to come. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Savior I'll receive. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. And always his conscience repeated, one word and one only, today. Tomorrow. 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 Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, with its vision had gone. Till age, and its passion had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death, with its pitiless syllable, now. God says today, man says tomorrow. When Pharaoh's back was against the wall, and God had sent the plagues, he said to Moses, intercede that God will stay the plague. And Moses said, when shall he intercede? Here's a man with his back against the wall. And what did he say? Intercede now, quickly. No, he said, tomorrow.
I remember going into a home. This young man's mother and father came to my church. I'd led them both to the Lord. The two boys, and of course they were teenagers when their parents got saved, and they were out in the world of sin. Oh, how Mum and Dad used to plead and cry in the prayer meetings, naming those two boys by name. And I went out to see this man and his wife one night, only to discover that when I got there, they weren't there. But one of the young men was there. And he said, Mum and Dad's away. But he says, come on in. We sat down. I said, David, do you ever think about spiritual things? He said, Mr. Morrow, I don't think about it much. But he says, I have to confess, it has worked in my parents' life. My father doesn't curse anymore. He doesn't drink anymore. I said, would you come into church some night? Would you come in on Sunday night? He said, I'll not promise you. I'll not promise you. I'll not tell you a lie. I'd like to hear you preach, but I'll not say when. I said, David, I'm pushing for a verdict. I want you to come on Sunday night. You see, I believe if you get people to make you promise, they'll keep their word. I said, will you come on Sunday night? He said, I'll think about it. That was a Tuesday.
And on Friday morning, his father stood at the door of the manse. Big man of over 6 feet, and I'm sure well over 18, 19 stone width. Crying desperately. And I couldn't get him settled to know what in the world had happened. And he said, oh, Mr. Morrow, they've killed my son.
They put a gun to the window of the digger on the building site where he was working and blasted him into eternity. They said it was a mistaken identity. It was murder.
You see, we know not what a day brings forth. Oh, my friend, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off, not for 2 days, not for 10 days. not for another night. My friend, get up out of your sin and run to Christ tomorrow. You could be in God's hell.
We said of Eisenhower across radio, we said to Germany during the war,
and the situation was desperate. And he said, hide your wives and your families and do it now, because there's danger and there's death and delay. Men and women, come. You shouldn't wait until the meeting's over. You should come to Christ now where you sit.
Don't procrastinate. It was not only the problem of procrastination, but then you have the plea for promptness.
Because in verse 6, he said unto them, hinder me not. My friend, don't let anyone and don't let anything stand in your way of coming to Christ. Let nobody hinder you. Then no wonder the Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate.
There's people who'll hinder you. And their circumstances will stop you.
But there's an urgency in this matter. A decision has to be made. It has to be made without delay. Because today is an important day in your life. There'll never be another day like this.
You've an opportunity today that you might never have again. God in His Word says, my spirit shall not always strive with men.
Was Abraham's master going to leave? While they procrastinate, while they put off, while they delay? And he is pleading for promptness.
And so it is with your salvation. You say, give me a little longer.
The world, it is so bright. When you feel that you are dying, you'll get saved.
But not tonight. And yet, God said to the rich, foolish farmer, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee.
What if God requires your soul tonight?
Just think about it. Where will you be 5 minutes after you're dead? When they've sung the hymns at your funeral and said the prayers and brought their tributes and lowered your coffin into Mother Earth. And people have all gathered back in the church hall for a meal. Tell me, you be in heaven or God's hell at that moment? Then we have Rebecca's decision.
Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. No matter what others think, no matter what others say, her brother's pleading for a few days, her mother's pleading for 10 days delay, but she says, I will go. You see, this was a personal decision, not the decision of her brother, not the decision of her mother. It was her decision, Rebecca's decision. My friend, it doesn't matter what others do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? The bloodthirsty mob cried out that day, away with this man, crucify him. We are not having him reigning and ruling in our heart. And Pilate, he stands up and says, what shall I do then with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? The young girl beside you, she may not want Jesus. That doesn't matter. What will you do with Jesus? Young woman, the young man beside you may have no interest, but what will you do with Jesus? One day you may be asking, what will Jesus do with me? In fact, I should turn that all around tonight. Instead of asking you, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do without Jesus? You say, I can live without Him. Of course you can. You say, I can die without Him. Of course you can, and many do. But the Bible tells me you cannot go to heaven without Him. But He says, I am the way. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. It's a personal decision. No matter what others do, you give your life to Christ. And let me put it more crudely. If others have to go to hell and want to go to hell, then let them go to hell, but in God's name, don't you go to hell with them. She said, I will go. Those were the words of the prodigal. He cried out of the depths of depravity in his soul, I will arise and go to my Father's house. You get up out of your sin and go to Christ tonight. That was a personal decision. That was a present decision. I will go. Which meant she was going now. Not 2 days later. Not 10 days later. She was going that day. That moment. Turning her back upon the past. Stepping out on a new life. My friend, this has to be a present decision. Scripture says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. For today is the day of salvation. And it's a permanent decision. There'd be no turning back. And that, of course, is what the hymn writer said. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Maybe you did make a decision and you have turned back. You need to come afresh and reclaim the Savior. That's what the backslider has to do. He's got to come and reclaim the Savior. Would you come tonight and reclaim that Savior as your Savior? A permanent decision. My friend, if you give your life to Christ tonight, you'll never regret it. You'll have a friend in life. You'll have a friend in death. Your life will be permanently blessed. Will you go with this man? Will you go tonight? Will you go now?